This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Whenever people speak about psychology, the immediate assumption is psychology is a Western, white man, middle class science. And the reality of it is, wallahi, this is not the case. I'm just going to give you a few examples as a way of luring you in to this. Khwani subhanallah, you ask the average Muslim, what does Jannah look like? What does paradise look like? May we all be of the people of paradise, Ya Rabbil Alameen, along with our loved ones. And you know, it's like when you speak of the Quranic approach to paradise, what does that look like? Immediately people say, man, there are flowing rivers in paradise. It's evergreen, and you get to drink whatever, and you get to wear whatever, and you get to be with whatever. And that's all true. But did you know that one of the most repeated descriptions of paradise in the Quran is the state of mental well-being? In over 11 places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the people of paradise. If you make it to paradise, when you make it to paradise, we promise you the following. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. In paradise, people shall not experience any fear, nor shall they experience any grief. That's brilliant. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the most repeated descriptions of paradise in the Quran, is a place where you no longer experience fear, you no longer experience grief. And those who are in the field, you know that the most common disorders are anxiety disorders and mood disorders. Anxiety is, for right now, it is this negative, vague feeling about some imminent misfortune that is going to happen in the future. You are in a state of what we call catastrophic thinking, that somehow you go to the future and you imagine the worst in that future. And of course, grief is about all the wrong that went on in our lives. So when people have anxiety, as they say, with anxiety, we become prisoners to our imaginations. And with grief, we become captives of our memories. Too sad about yesterday, too worried about tomorrow, we miss out on living today. So the Quran comes in and says, if you make it to paradise, may we all be of the people of paradise, Ya Rabbi. Make it to paradise and you truly get to enjoy the moment. You know, subhanAllah, there is no amount of physical, material pleasure that can be truly experienced if you are mentally disturbed. Ask anybody. They have money, they have a good position, they have good status, but man, a member in their family is not doing well. Ask them, something is bothering them. There is no amount of physical pleasure that you can present to them that they can fully enjoy, knowing that something in the back of my mind, man, that's bothering me. Physical pleasure will not make sense. In fact, physical pleasure will not even be experienced unless you are truly in the right mindset for it. Isn't that beautiful, subhanAllah? So the Quran doesn't say, let's tell you about the importance of mental health. What the Quran does, the Quran presents these topics in such a way that you get to say, subhanAllah, you know, I never thought about this way. That the first thing that you experience in Jannah is a state of mental well-being. Imagine you experiencing zero fear, zero grief. Just imagine that. Imagine that we are in the state where لا خوف عليهم. There is no any kind of fear upon these. They're not anxious, worried about anything. And they're not experiencing any nostalgia. They're not experiencing any sadness about what went wrong yesterday. Now, I am ready to enjoy whatever it is that you are presenting to me. Now, all the food makes sense. All the drink makes sense. All the potential relationships make sense. All the clothing you can enjoy. All the accessories you can wear. Now, it is making sense at this point. Imagine that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wakes up in the morning, and amongst the very first things that he says is, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan, wa a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasal, wa a'udhu bika min al-bukhli wal-jubni, wa a'udhu bika min ghalabati al-dayni wa qahr. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from worry and grief. Riwayat, ham, gham, ham, hazan. You know, it's really nice in Arabic. Ham and gham say that sometimes you are worried about something and you know the reason. That's called ham. Sometimes you're worried and you don't know what the reason is. That's called gham. From that same root verb also comes ghyum. You know, the clouds. It's like vague. I'm just worried about something. I don't know what it is, but I just have this constant worry that I am feeling. So in Arabic, because it's such a rich language, if the cause is knowing, the type of worry is called ham. If the cause of worry is not known, then that type of worry is referred to as gham. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say this. And the Prophet of Allah seeks refuge from things that are detrimental to our well-being, be it in this life or be it in the hereafter. That amongst the very first things that he says in the morning is, Ya Allah, I seek refuge in you. I do not want to be in the state of worry, nor do I want to be in the state of sadness and the state of grief. It is said that one time a group of people got together and they were talking about how smart Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib is. And they said, Ali, Rajulun Hakim, he's such a wise man. And then he said, the people said, man, why don't we just like pick up a question and discuss it amongst ourselves, and then let's ask the same question of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib and see how our answers differ from his. So one suggested the following question. He said, نسأله عن أقوى ما خلق الله. Let's ask him about the mightiest thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ever created. Like, what is the mightiest thing that Allah created? You know, to us, we human beings. So somebody said, mountains. Someone said, well, yeah, technically you can cut down the mountains if you have, you know, metal. Or technically you can also, you know, make the metal melt if you use fire. And they're discussing this. Sayyidina Ali walks in. And they say, Ya Ali, ma aqwa ma khalaq Allah. Ali, what is the strongest thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created? And Sayyidina Ali put his 10 finger out. Al aqwa ma khalaq Allah 10. He said, the strongest thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created are 10 things. Then he goes, أَقْوَى مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْجِبَالِ. He said, the strongest thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created are the mountains. Most visible might for us human beings. But then he said, technically you can cut down the mountains if you use iron. But then he said, you can also melt down, therefore iron is stronger. But you can also melt down iron if you use fire, so fire must be stronger. But you can put off the fire with water, so the water must be stronger. But it is the clouds that carry the water, so the clouds must be stronger. But it is the wind that directs the cloud, so the wind must be stronger. But the same wind that directs the cloud does not move man, so man must be stronger. But when man gets drunk, the intoxicants, they cause him to lose that sense of stability, so intoxicants must be stronger. But if you go to sleep, you can put off the impact of intoxicants, so sleep must be stronger. But if you have worry and anxiety, you will never be able to go to sleep. And therefore, the strongest, the mightiest thing that Allah has created is anxiety and worry. Now, see, if we have not experienced anxiety, and may we never experience anxiety, Ya Rabbil Alameen, please remember that some anxiety is good. Some anxiety is natural. Ask anybody that is going to be seeing an immigration judge tomorrow, and the judge is going to determine whether you stay or you get deported. Is it okay for them to be anxious tonight? Yeah, it is. I just had biopsy, and the doctor said he will see me tomorrow to see the results of the biopsy. Is it okay to be worried tonight? Yeah. My parents have been discussing divorce, and I'm really worried, and they said they're going to make up their mind tomorrow. Is it okay for me to be worried tonight? Yeah, it is. So some anxiety is natural, and that's good, meaning that it is humanly healthy for us. But then there is a type of anxiety where we don't know what the reason is. And people are just utterly anxious all the time, pacing back and forth, can't go to sleep. Their social relations are suffering. They're suffering professionally. They're suffering academically. It just mentally they are breaking down. And so Ali ibn Abi Talib said that the mightiest thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created is this sense of anxiety. And then, of course, within our Muslim community, there is this perception that if you are a good believer, then you should not experience any kind of emotional pain or psychological pain. And, you know, you come to a person and you say, you know, subhanAllah, I've been depressed. And that person looks at you and says, well, have you read Surah Yasin? Or, you know, brother, I was depressed before talking to you, and now talking to you is making me even more depressed. Because this is what we call blame the victim theology. Blame the victim theology. This is a weekend-long course, and there is a section, and the title of the section is When Bad Theology Leads to Bad Psychology. Like a misunderstanding of the deen that causes people to have psychological problems. Not because the deen is, a'udhu billah, inherently wrong, but the understanding is so wrong that it is causing people to have psychological problems. So we say this is bad theology leading to bad psychology. So you are suffering because your iman is weak. You're suffering because you're not paying attention to your salah. You're suffering because you're not reading the Quran. You're suffering. And brothers and sisters, please don't say this. This is not true. This is not true practically. A good number of us know people who are good Muslims, yet they have these types of sufferings. And it's also theologically not sound. يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما أصاب المؤمن من هم ولا حزن ولا نصب ولا وصب حتى الشوكة يشاكها إلا وغفر الله له بها أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. So in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, whenever a believer is afflicted with any ham, worry, gham, anxiety, hazan, grief or sadness, nasab, weariness, nasab, tiredness, even if it be the prick of a thorn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this as means of forgiving the believer. Most people would want to talk about the difficulties faced by the believer, but they forget that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about a believer. Ma asaba al-mu'mina. The Prophet of Allah is talking about a believer being afflicted by this. Like a believer is afflicted by this. Because remember this, it is very possible that you can be very tender in your heart, troubled in your mind. Is that possible? Tender in your heart. People can be very tender in their heart and simultaneously going through mental issues. That is a very possibility. Better example yet, Ya'qub alayhi salam. Ya'qub alayhi salam, in the Quran, we are told that he lost his eyesight. Why did he lose his eyesight? Why did Ya'qub alayhi salam lose his eyesight? Because he cried. That's not what the Quran said. The Quran says very clearly, very explicitly, فَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ فَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ إِبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ مِنْ يعني إيش مِنْ بسبب ما ليش ضربتيني من عمايلك السودة من عمايلك السودة. This idea of the notion here, Allah says that Ya'qub alayhi salam lost his eyesight because of huzn, because of sorrow. But we time out. What do you mean? How does sorrow cause blindness? See, many times we may be experiencing emotional pain, but we exhibit it in a physical form. You're afraid. Your voice starts cracking down. Your knees are shaking. Your heart is, beating fast. See, fear is emotional, but now it's exhibiting itself in a very physical form. You're in your room and it's 2 a.m. and you start hearing noise downstairs and you are absolutely sure that there is a burglar downstairs. So what happens? You start sweating and you are shaking and you're very afraid and you muster all the courage in you and you go downstairs only to find out it was your cat or you left the window open or it was the wind, and then immediately, alhamdulillah, man, what just happened? See, our bodies react to certainty. Our bodies don't react to accuracy. This is brilliant. Our bodies react to certainty, not to accuracy. I had a story about this young man working in a restaurant, and he was the last person leaving the restaurant. And what happened is, he goes into the walk-in freezer and the door is locked behind him. And he could not get out. That's why there is a law that if you have a walk-in freezer, it must be opened from the inside. And he, as much as he is pushing, as much as he is yelling, the door is locked. No one is coming until tomorrow morning. And by then he knows he's going to freeze to death. You can do all the yelling. Nobody's going to hear you. You are inside a closed restaurant, inside a walk-in freezer that is also locked. So he had a pen and he starts writing on the boxes his will. I love my family. I can't move. I can't feel my toes anymore. I can't feel my ears. Please do this. And analyzing the handwriting, they're looking at it and they're determining what happens. So they come in the morning and the person is dead. And he died of hypothermia-like symptoms. Hypothermia is when a person is exposed to a lot of cold. But interestingly, the freezer was not working. They left the fan on so that it doesn't smell. But the freezer was not working because it needed to be serviced the next day. So the freezer was not working. And what happened is that his thoughts were so powerful that his body actually believed it. The doctor that made a mistake in the reports, and he's talking to one of his patients and he apologizes and he says, I am sorry, but you have a stage 4 cancer and there is really nothing that we can do. And that patient dies within 3 months because of cancer-like symptoms. See, sometimes we don't appreciate the power of our thoughts. But the point here remains, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that it is possible that believers can actually have believers can experience anxiety, they can experience worry, they can experience grief. Can we say that Ya'qub alayhi salam was not a believer? فَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ, said that his eyes, he lost his eyesight because of sorrow. مِنَ الْحُزْنِ. Can somebody say, not a good believer? We don't say that. We don't do that. But please, the point here remains, and that is believers can also experience this notion of mental health. Now, please don't get me wrong. Remember that in our deen, the acts of salawat, the acts of fasting, the acts of tasbih, they all enhance our well-being, our mental health, the state of our mental health. But nowhere in the Quran are we ever promised that because you are a believer, you are inherently going to be defended against this. It doesn't say that. So what the Quran does is that it gives us tools in order to enhance our mental health. It gives us tools in order to face life. and the challenges that life brings our way, but it doesn't say that because you do this, you're going to be inherently protected against that. So inshallah, more to come here. So the point I am making is, in our deen, there is enough for us to be interested in this. And that is why early believers, as we will see inshallah, were not only interested in this, but they were pioneers in the field of psychology. Let me give you an example. This is trepanation. Some people argue that this is the very first surgical procedure that human beings have invented. And trepanation is something that was done to people when it was believed that they were possessed by evil spirits. So people are experiencing delusion, hallucination, they are, you know, mentally not doing well. So the immediate assumption is these are people who are possessed by evil spirits. What do we need to do? You need to make room for the evil spirits to leave their body. So this would be done, especially in religious communities. Either God is upset with you, or evil spirits have possessed you. The Quran confirms this. قَالُوا يَهُودُ مَا جِئْتَنَا بِبَيِّنَةٍ وَمَا نَحْنُ بِتَارِكِي آلِهَتِنَا عَنْ قَوْلِكَ وَمَا نَحْنُ لَكَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ إِنْ نَقُولُ إِلَّا اعْتَرَاكَ بَعْضُ آلِهَتِنَا بِسُوءٍ. He says, Hud, in Surah Hud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us the reaction of his people, that we shall not abandon our gods because of what you are telling us to do. In fact, we believe that you have been possessed by our gods. Something has gotten into your mind. In the Quran, we find out that many of the messengers of Allah have been accused of being majnoon. You're majnoon. وَقَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِي نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الذِّكْرُ إِنَّكَ لَمَجْنُونَ. O ye, the one who claims to be the recipient of this Quran, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are indeed a madman. Fir'aun says about Musa alayhi salam, إِنَّ رَسُولَكُمُ الَّذِي أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ لَمَجْنُونَ. Indeed, the messenger that has been sent to you is a madman. He's a crazy man. So what did they do? They would engage in the process of trepanation. And unfortunately, this is how they did it. Please don't try this at home. You don't want to do this. Okay? So they would do trepanation as means of helping the evil spirits to get out of your body. Then comes Islam. Then comes Islam, and we see for the first time what we call neuroethics. Neuroethics is a field in science that speaks about the legal and the ethical aspects of ethics. You know, when people were doing trepanation, most people, of course, did not survive this. This was not survivable. If you experience anything like that, most likely you're going to die. So the options were, or even, have you heard that term, damned if you do and damned if you don't? You know where that came from? That people would actually be accused that they are bewitched or that evil spirits are possessing them. So what they would do is that they would put them through the water test. They would tie their hands, they would tie their feet, and they would place them in a pool, in like a swimming pool. If they float, it means that the evil spirits are helping them float, so they kill them. And if they drown, then they die. So damned if you do, damned if you don't. Like, you're just, no matter what, you are, you're done with. And what happens is that they would bring in the people, they would do trepanation, they would do exorcism. If that does not work, say, you know what, God is so upset with these people, kick them out. Then comes the Quran. And what does the Quran say? وَلَا تُؤْتُ السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا وَارْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا وَكْسُوهُمْ وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. This verse in Surah An-Nisa now becomes the basis of neuroethics. Do not give sufaha, qasafih, khafif al-aql. Do not give those who are feeble-minded your wealth. They are not in the state they can carry out a fair financial transaction. Do not give them that. They are not in that state. So what do? وَرْزُقُوهُمْ. Provide for them. أُكْسُوهُمْ. Clothe them. وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. And speak to them with splendid words. Well, here's the assumption. Is now initially acknowledgement of the fact that they are unable to carry out this transaction. There was a case, we have a disorder called bipolar disorder, thunai al-qutbiyya. And what that is that sometimes people go through their ups and downs, and maybe in their ups, what happens is that people exhibit a lot of behavior, and part of the behavior that they exhibit is that they take some very, very risky behavior. They have a lot of energy. They don't need sleep. They speak a lot, and they can just a lot of energy. And one of it is also shopping spree. So this man is experiencing a mania. You know, they're experiencing a mania, and he decided that he's going to go to the dealership. His daughter calls the dealership and says, look, my father is not feeling well. Whatever he asks for, please do not sell him anything. Please do not sell my father. My father is not well. Please don't sell him anything. Father goes there and he buys 5 Lexuses. And he just, and the daughter is just, of course, to the dealer, you know, this is like a good deal. But here the Quran is telling us, look, these people are unfit. At that time, they're unfit to carry out a financial transaction. So, لا تؤتوا السفهاء أموالكم. Do not do that. Do not do that to them. But that is not a reason that they ought to be mistreated. In fact, the Quran says, provide for them. And then the Quran says, clothe them. Clothe them? Like of all the things you choose to clothe them, why doesn't it say feed them? Why clothe them? Because now the idea is they are amongst you. Almost like saying, protect them. Protect them. Not only that, وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. And that when you speak to them, you speak to them with splendid words. Now all of a sudden, we have what we call neuroethics. That these people, they're still part of us. So all of a sudden, you know, away with that all, you know, possessed by the devil, away with all that evil spirits are in them, away with all that God is punishing them. No. Right now what we need to do is need to take care of these people. And just as a means of comparison, in the United States, in the UK, in their judicial legal system, the very first time that people were allowed to use insanity as potentially a legal defense so that people are not held accountable was in 1843. Imagine, when was it in Islam? 1400 years. Are you who I think you are? And now what is going on? This is happening as recent as 1843. Do you see what is going on? Where our fuqaha, Muslim jurists, would be speaking about this notion of ahliya, when is a person legally liable? They would be speaking about this notion of وَالْعَقْلُ مَنَاطُ التَّكْلِيفِ لَا عَقْلَ فَلَا تَكْلِيفِ. They're talking about a person being mentally present is a prerequisite for them to be mentally held accountable or held accountable for their actions, and if not, then what is going on? So now what happens is the deen comes in and now it is changing the way that people are looking into this. What time is it? Okay. And what we see here is we see the consequences. As a result of now the Quran speaking like that, well, what do you do? Inshallah, we will, if we get the time, inshallah, we will look into some of the principles of Islamic psychology. But here is the most important part. Islamic psychology is what we call liberation psychology. Islamic theology, it's a theology of liberation. Islamic psychology is a psychology of liberation. And this is not just fancy cute words that we are using. These are actually Quranic concepts. يقول ربنا جل وعلا الذين يتبعون الرسول النبي الأمي الذي يجدونه مكتوبا عندهم في التوراة والإنجيل يأمرهم بالمعروف ينهاهم عن المنكر يحلهم الطيبات يحرم عليهم الخبائث ويضع عنهم إصرهم والأغلال التي كانت عليهم. Allah speaks about the unlettered, unlearned messenger, prophet that has been sent to them, whom they find to be mentioned in their own scripture, in the Torah and in the gospel. He commands them to do the good and he prohibits them from doing evil. He declares for them lawful, pure things, and he declares unlawful for them impure things. And then the Quran tells us that part of the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ, that his mission is to liberate them of their yokes and to release them of the burdens that have been upon them. In other words, إِسْر, as Al-Fayruz Abadi says, يَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ قال الإسر هو الثقل الذي يمنع الإنسان من الحركة. He says that this notion of burden in Arabic, it is used as the anchor that is used by ships so that the ship does not move. You put something really heavy down so that it holds the ship from moving. He said similarly, many times people are held back by burdens, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is here to liberate them from it. And that's why I love this imagery. And the point here is that when you speak of shackles, or when you speak of burdens, or when you speak of yoke, al-ghil huwa ma kana 'ala al-raqaba wal-isr ma yakunu 'ala al-rijlain. You know, they speak about ghil is what holds us around the neck like a yoke. And then aghlal al-asr is what, you know, the chains that are placed around the feet. But the end result is the same. And that is, a person is being held back. Well, there are two types of shackles. There are shackles that are imposed upon us by others. And then there are shackles that are self-imposed. Shackles imposed by others are easy to see. But the shackles imposed upon us by us are very difficult to see. Give you a quick example. So something that we're seeing nowadays with a lot of young people. A lot of young people are coming in, and the most common complaint that they have is anxiety and depression. You see a young individual and they're complaining that they're depressed. And when you look into their circumstances, parents are loving, they live in a nice neighborhood, there is no financial pressure on them, they're healthy, their lives have not been difficult, they have not been exposed to anything. Yet these young people are coming in and saying, I'm depressed. Or their life is so very well, and they're talking about how anxious they feel. They're just anxious all the time. Say, why? And when I say this, please remember that I'm not belittling or devaluing any of these feelings. If any of us is experiencing this, wallahi, I don't mean to devalue it. But you know what we said earlier about it's okay to feel anxiety if life circumstances presents for people to be anxious? It's okay to feel pain and sadness if life presents challenges that would naturally lead a person to feel depressed and sad? Of course, you just lost a loved one. Is it okay to be sad? Of course it's okay to be sad. For a long time, yes. Is it okay to remember them every now and then? Of course it is. Is it okay to cry every time you remember them? Of course it is. Nobody ought to be rushing somebody else. Come on, get over it. No. But what we are talking about is there is no plausible explanation for us to see where your anxiety is coming from, where your depression is coming from. And some people are suggesting that we are living in an era where we are experiencing what we call al-hashash al-nafsiyya. We are experiencing mental fragility. So easily broken. Anything can cause you to be depressed. The smallest thing can cause you to be very, very anxious. They're talking about this mental fragility, and this woman writes an article, and she's talking about how the story of this young girl, she's in the eighth grade, and she said she came home and she was crying uncontrollably, and her mother, you know, was just trying to calm her down, and for half an hour, the young girl could not breathe, and she is just crying, she's just bawling, and mom saying, baby, come down, just tell me what's going on, what's happening, and finally she stops and, okay, what happened? She said, I've been bullied today. Okay, you've been bullied today. What happened? My friends ate lunch without me. Excuse me? My friends ate lunch without me. Yeah, and? That's it. That's really what happened. Now, don't, again, please, the idea is not to belittle or devalue what people are experiencing. Maybe she felt rejection. Maybe she was alone. Whatever the case is. But can you imagine how fragile we have become? That the smallest thing is just breaking people down. And that's why, you know, people are promoting this idea of, look, y'all, we are just becoming so mentally fragile, and that is not good for us. People are writing about this and saying, this is not good for society. For people to be so easily broken like this, that's not good. I'll give you an example. Man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is passing by, and he sees Bilal and Yasir, Ammar ibn Yasir, Yasir ibn Ammar. Which one is it? Ammar ibn Yasir. He sees Bilal being tortured in Mecca. And then he sees, you know, Ammar being tortured, and his wife Nusayba, they're being tortured. So he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, ala tastansir lana? Prophet of Allah, why won't you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us victory? Prophet of Allah, do you not see what's going on with Ammar? Do you not see what's going on with Yasir? Do you not see what's going on with Bilal? Prophet of Allah, pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the reaction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, when people do that, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Validate them? Accept the notion that people are suffering? Inshallah, Allah will help us. Inshallah, we'll make dua. Amazingly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kana fi man kana qablakum." He said, "In the nations before you, يُؤْتَى بِالرَّجُلِ, a man would be brought, فَيُحْفَرُ لَهُ حُفْرَ فِي الْأَرْضِ, and a hole would be dug up for him, and he would be placed in that hole. وَيُؤْتَى بِالْمَنَاشِيرِ, and they would bring up a saw, and they start splitting the man in half, so that the man leaves his deen, and the man would not leave his deen." How is this related to what I just told you? I just told you that the people are suffering, and now you're talking to me about a greater suffering than the suffering that... What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, that sometimes it's okay to toughen up. It really is okay to toughen up. You know, I have clients, they would call me, community members, you know, young kids, and say, Sheikh, I'm having a bad day. Immediately, you know, you want to validate? That's fine. It's okay to have a bad day. But Sheikh, I'm feeling anxious. Feeling anxious is not the end of the world. Sometimes we choose, as clinicians, we choose to speak like this because if you're constantly accommodating people, validating people, and sometimes that's not very healthy. And what you do in the process, you create and legitimize weakness. And that's not good. I'm not telling you to do this, but sometimes as clinicians, you employ this idea of, that's okay. It's not the end of the world. And so sometimes these things are okay. In any case, coming back to this, the idea of self-imposed shackles. Like people literally would just bring it upon themselves. Like, why do you do that? Why do you do that? An example. The Prophet ﷺ visits a man. Say, A'rabi kana marid, a Bedouin that was not feeling well. And the Prophet ﷺ goes to visit him. And he sees the man, and the man, you know, he's sick. So he goes, La ba'sa alayk tahurun insha'Allah. May no bad afflict you. May this be a means of tahur, purification, expiation of your sins. May it be weakness leaving your body. May it be sins that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using, you know, this to forgive you more. This is good. What does the Bedouin say? La ya Rasulullah. No, no, Prophet of Allah. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just say? He said, may no bad afflict you. May this be means of purification, weakness leaving your body, expiations of your sins, tahur, may it be tahur. And here is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam making dua. What do you say? What do you say when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes dua to you? Ameen. What does the man say? La ya Rasulullah. Nahi hai Prophet of Allah. Absolutely nahi. No Prophet of Allah. What is it? Qal bal hiya humma tafur fi shaykhin kabir li turidahu al-qubur. He said, Prophet of Allah, this is nothing but boiling fever in the body of an old man, and I know it will take me to the grave. What does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam then say? Izan hiya kazalik. So it is as you perceive it to be. Sallu ala Rasulillah. It is as you perceive it to be. I just gave you the option. I gave you the better option. You're sick anyways. And I'm telling you that you are sick. May it be for your own good. I'm offering you this. And what do you say? No. Boiling fever in the body of an old man. It will soon take me to the grave. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, then it is what you perceive it to be. Even hiya kazalik. This is what we call a self-imposed shackle. People are studying, excuse me, people are studying, you know, a good number of our behavior is actually a learned behavior. We can unlearn it and we can learn it. And they wanted to study optimism. Optimism is a learned behavior. For example, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ يُحِبُّ الْفَأْلَ فِي شَأْنِهِ كُلِّهِ. The Prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم loved optimism in all of his affairs. In all of his affairs, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم loved and appreciated optimism. Remember that optimists are not blind people. Optimists see what everybody else sees, but they like to focus their gaze on the good and on the positive. You know, some people who are just constantly finding out what's wrong, constantly finding out what's missing, constantly people pointing out to what is negative. If you're that person, on behalf of your family and your friends and the community, you're not fun to be around. If they've not told you this, I'm doing us the favor and I'm telling you, if you're that kind of individual, you are not fun to be around. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه يحب الفأل في أمره. He loved optimism in all his affairs. وكان يقول الفأل حسن الخلق والشؤم سوء الخلق. Being an optimist is the best of traits and character, and being a pessimist is the worst of traits and character. Man, I was just born that way. Maybe you have the disposition to be like that, but you can actually learn to be an optimist. Had studying in the studying of optimism, I had an experiment on children. Say, you know what, children who are naturally optimistic, children who are naturally pessimistic. So they go to the fourth grade and they go to the school and they say, can you please present us with your at most optimist student and your most pessimist student? And the teachers immediately agree. They say, "Hey, man, Heather in the fourth grade, man, that girl, you can put her anyway. She's always happy and giggly. But Jimmy in the fourth grade, man, then nothing makes that kid happy." So they go, they find out Heather. I mean, did I say her name was Heather? Yeah, they find Heather and they find Jimmy. So they take Jimmy and they put him in a big room full of toys, video games, anything that you can think of that would be enjoyed by a fourth grader. And they said, "You have an hour. Enjoy yourself." They take Heather and they put her in a room full of horse manure. It's all the way up to her neck. And they said, "Girl, you have an hour. Enjoy yourself." So they come back in an hour and they see Heather swimming in the horse manure. She's jumping in and out and she's going, diving in. And they said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Man, with all this evidence, there's got to be a pony somewhere here." They go to Jimmy, and he's sitting exactly where they left him, looking all clumsy and sad and upset and angry. Open the door after an hour and say, "Jimmy, what's going on?" He said, "Look around, look around. You see all these toys? Who has the time to play with all these toys?" Or as they say, two prisoners looked out of the prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. What is it that you want to see? What is it that you want to see? So now all of a sudden, you know, the dean is telling us about, look, y'all, believers, you've got to make choices. Optimism is a learned behavior. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, "Al-fa'lu husnul khuluq." Being an optimist is the best of traits. Well, knowing that, man, I've got to develop some optimism in my life. It doesn't mean I'm gullible. It doesn't mean I am blind. It doesn't mean I am silly. It's just that, look, man, many times with all what is going on around us, actually, optimist people, they bring presence in our world. Let's put it this way. We're going to have dinner, inshallah, after Isha. I hope, inshallah, ya Rabbil Alam. Okay? Say, we're going to have dinner. But it's going to be in the other side of town. And, you know, we're done with Isha, and, you know, it's like we're 20 minutes away, but then the place closes in 20 minutes. Everybody gets in the car, and somebody's saying, "It'll be closed by the time we get there." Wallahi, it'll be closed by the time we get there. I'm telling you, it'll be closed by the time we get there. By the time we get there, it'll be closed. I'm telling you, man, by the time we get there, it'll be closed. And everybody's just playing and joking. And by the time, so we get there, and it was closed. I told you it was going to be closed. I told you. See, they say that the pessimist may be right at the end of the journey, but everybody else was enjoying the ride. Remember, the pessimist may be right at the end of the journey. It was closed. But in the meantime, what happened? Everybody else was enjoying the ride. So what do everybody say that? Okay, fine, let's just go to Denny's. Right? Hint, hint. Oh, let's just go to Denny's. What is it? I told you it was going to be closed, man. I told you it was going to be closed. There was no way of getting there. I told you it was fine. You imagine now, this is how you talk to your family. Imagine this is how a mother talks to her children. Imagine now. So what we see here is that this idea of a psychology of liberation. Okay, let me just give you a quick example. Okay, Muslims have used the Quran in order to learn about human psychology and the self. And this is a beautiful one, the Pula Rasa. The Tabula Rasa is, there is a debate, was it Ibn al-Tufayl? Was it Ibn Sina? Who really came up with this term, tabula rasa? But basically what that is that the suggestion is that people are born without any mental content. We are just born. We're born with reflexes. But in our mind, there is really nothing. And also part of it is that in our deen, we do not believe in the concept of original sin. Because remember that original sin, supposedly, there is no amount of good work that you can do to rid yourself of the original sin. And that's why God sent his only begotten son, you know, to He was sacrificed so that, you know, ransom away our sins. Well, in our deen, number one, people are not born sinful. People are born sinless. Tabula rasa, you're born sinless. Sins cannot be inherited. They can only be committed by the individual. Why is this important to say now? Because remember, initially, Western psychology was based on Christian teachings. Christian teachings acknowledged initially they would speak about man being bad. Islamic psychology is based on man is good. Man is intrinsically, biologically, and spiritually good because man is the making of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sins do not taint our being since it's the making of Allah. Sins taint our character, which is our own choice. So now Muslim psychologists, they're talking about nafs, they're talking about man, and saying that, look, tabula rasa, this very, very blank slate, everybody is born with a blank slate. Where did we get this from? We get it from the Quran. وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا ثُمَّ جَعَلَ لَكُمْ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارُ وَالْأَفْئِدَةِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that took you out of your mother's wombs while you knew nothing. You came with nothing but reflexes. Then Allah blessed you with the faculties of knowledge, which is the seeing, the hearing, and the cognition and the understanding, so that you may be grateful. And that's just absolutely brilliant. Let me give you, take you through a quick example here by, like I said, this is a long course. But there is so when you are a therapist, you know, you choose a theory that you operate, you use to help your clients. And one of the most common theories now is CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy. The founder of CBT is Abu Zayd al-Balkhi. Abu Zayd al-Balkhi is this Muslim psychologist who for the first time is talking about what causes people to be sad, what causes people to be depressed, what causes people to be anxious. And he speaks, he said that what causes people to do this is فساد الخيال والعقل. It is damage that has taken place in their cognition and in their imagination. فساد الخيال والعقل. And basically the premise of his theory is that the way our thoughts, they give birth to our feelings. Meaning that you cannot actually have a feeling without it being preceded by a thought. But sometimes we feel so quickly that people say, I don't know what I was thinking. Or you were thinking. Because there is no way that you can have a feeling without that feeling having preceded by a thought. But what happens is that most of us, we live by what we call automatic thoughts. Have you like ever driven back home and say, how did I even get there? Does that happen to you? It's like, wallahi, I don't remember how, I got there. Or I just found myself in the parking lot. I found myself in front of my house. Wallahi, I don't remember. Man, I don't even know if I crossed a red light. What happened? It's what we call automatic thought. التفكير التلقائي. Automatic thoughts are good because automatic thoughts make life easier. It makes life predictable. If you're driving and you see a green light, what do? You go. Why do you go? Because you assume that the people on the other side of the road are going to stop. Can you imagine if we had to stop at every green light to make sure that everybody else has stopped? That would make life very, very difficult. So automatic thoughts, they make life predictable and they make life easy. Not only now, but also in the future. Somebody's offered $1 million to jump out of a plane. No parachute. Would you do it? No. Would you do it for $10 million? No. It was a very small plane. No. $100 million? No. What if I tell you the plane is on the ground? Would you do it for $1 million? Yeah. Why did you say no the first time? Because when I said jump out of a plane, what did you all think? Where is the plane? Did I say the plane was up there? So what happened? It's what we call automatic thoughts. So now Abu Zayd al-Balkhi is saying, people actually suffer because of fasadul khayal. This idea of anxiety is based on catastrophic thinking, meaning that a person takes a situation and then jumps to the worst type of conclusion. True story. Brother calls me and says, can you take me to the airport? I need a ride to the airport. I said, no problem, akhi. What time is your flight? He said, 10 a.m. Wallahi, I'm not making this up. I said, what time would you like to be at the airport? He said, 4 a.m. Brother was going to open the airport, mashallah. I said, what time would you like to be there? He said, 4 a.m. I pick him up so that we arrive to the airport. If he wants to be there by 4 a.m., yaqi khalas, you can be there by 4 a.m. I wouldn't do it, but that's what he wants. Alhamdulillah. We go there. We exit the freeway. It's 3:45. But we are inching our way into the terminal. It's 4:05, and the brother is fidgeting now on the... Wallahi, I'm not making this up. It's 4:15. He goes, you know what happens if I miss my plane? Wallahi, do you know what happens if I miss my plane? The next available plane is in 3 days. Do you know what happens if I don't show up to work in 3 days? You know what happens? I'm going to lose my job. Do you know what happens? My kids are going to be homeless. In less than 3 minutes, the brother and his entire family are homeless already. You're following what is going on? Somebody's checking out there. Oh my God, what is... You think it's skin cancer? What just happened? I think I'm having kidney failure. What just happened? What we call catastrophic thinking, fasadul khayal. He said there is something wrong with your khayal, your imagination. What is fasad with it? He said, what is wrong with it? He said, people are practicing catastrophic thinking. You jump into the absolutely worst type of disaster in any situation that is given. Are you all following what is going on? So now these Muslim psychologists are opening doors and saying, look, man, what is really happening is the person is suffering from fasadul khayali wal aql. And then, and inshallah, I'm just going to say this and we're going to stop. Then the way that people deal with this, inshallah, maybe one day we can have a session on this, but the way that people deal with this. So with anxiety, unfortunately, the most common remedy that is used, unfortunately, nowadays is smoking. I'm not talking about smoking. I'm talking about smoking, if you know what I mean. The most common tools that people use nowadays is people smoking marijuana in order to deal with their anxiety. Does marijuana help with anxiety? Yes, it does. Marijuana is beautiful. Marijuana is really, really good with anxiety. Marijuana is good with nausea. You know, ask people who have HIV medication, radiation, people who are going through chemotherapy. Marijuana is really good. Marijuana helps people relax. Marijuana helps with joint pain. Marijuana helps with certain types of tremor. Marijuana helps people sleep. Marijuana helps people who are anxious to calm down. I'm not saying this, by the way. The Quran is saying this. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. They inquire, they ask you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, about intoxicants and gambling. Say, in them, in gambling and intoxicants, there is big sin and some benefit to people. So when people come and argue about the benefits of marijuana and they start listing the benefits of marijuana, I say, yeah. Keep telling me about the benefits of marijuana. I'll give you some more benefits about marijuana. Is gambling, are there any benefits in gambling? Any benefits in gambling? How much is the what is it now? 1.3 billion? Okay. If you get it for $1, is that good? Saying no doesn't make you religious, by the way. Some of you are tempted to say no, 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 no. Of course it's good. For $1, you get 1.3 billion. Is that good? Yeah. It is very good. Does marijuana help? Not marijuana. Gambling, does it help the local public school system? You know, a good amount of the money that is spent on public school system comes from gambling. Is that good? Yes, it's good. Remember, saying, wallahi, saying no does not make you religious. Acknowledging this is what the Quran, فيها منافع للناس, in it are benefits to people. So is it true that there are benefits in marijuana? Yes, there is. But then the Quran comes back and says what? See, the Quran is teaching us that when we discuss, when we argue with people, that we are actually people who are intellectually open to acknowledge these things. But then the Quran comes back and tells us, وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا. But the sin in them is much greater than the benefit that they offer you. Does marijuana help with anxiety? Yes, it does, temporarily. What does that mean? If you smoke, you will be relaxed. For sure, you will be relaxed. The anxiety will go away. But when it comes back, it will come back with more intensity. So now what do you have to do? Either smoke more quantity or more in frequency. And eventually what happens to you? You become dependent on it. And the worst type of dependency is? The worst type of dependency is? Come on. The worst type of dependency is? Come on, people. The worst type of dependency is? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. MashaAllah, who said addiction? Who said addiction? Okay, let's try it one more time. What is the worst type of addiction? What is the worst type of, when I said addiction, no. I said, what's the worst type of dependency? Uh-huh, sir. Say it. MashaAllah. What's your name, brother? Huh? Yes, sir? You're wrong. All right. So the worst type of dependency is emotional dependency. Addiction is the outcome. But the worst type of dependency is emotional dependency. When you're waiting for something to make you feel better, when you're waiting for somebody to make you feel better, you have surrendered so much power to that thing or to that person. And when you become emotionally dependent, you lose a sense of who you are. May Allah protect our children, Ya Rabbal Alameen. A lot of young people, they come and they would be smoking. Okay? But we as parents, remember, it's always best to be proactive. You talk to your kids about this. If you is marijuana legal or illegal? Illegal? Okay, I'm not moving here. But what happens now is, if you believe that, but people do have access to it, right? Easy to get marijuana? Medical marijuana is allowed? It just becomes another way of people having access to marijuana, okay? But is this an important topic for us to discuss with our children? You better be discussing this with your kids. At what age are young boys exposed to marijuana? Now we're talking about also females. Girls also smoke, but it's mainly a guy thing. At what age? When is like the best time to talk to kids about, to young boys about marijuana? At what age? 10th grade? 7th grade? The best time is going to be towards the end of elementary school, because they're most exposed to it in middle school. So don't wait for people to go to middle school. No, before they go to middle school, that's when you start having these types of conversations. Baby, I know you're going to middle school. Let me tell you, middle school is an exciting time. You know, you get to make friends, you get to do this, you get to do that. But also middle school is the time to start making sound decisions and choices in life. here's what's going to happen. You're going to notice this and you're going to notice that. And you've got to have these conversations all the time. You must initiate these conversations. Remember, don't wait for it to happen. You must initiate these conversations. Because this is real. When people come in and say, I'm having anxiety, first question that you do assessment is, well, how have you been dealing with it? I'm smoking. But wallah, Sheikh, I promise you, inshallah, I will stop. I used to ask, you know, young clients, you know, if you smoke or not. I don't say that anymore. I just say, when was the last time you smoked? Because that is how common it is. Because remember, what is the most common addiction within young practicing Muslims, men? What is it? Marijuana and pornography. You can't shy away from it. Inshallah, we'll say more about pornography tomorrow. But you cannot shy away from these topics. And just make sure that we accommodate our sisters. So the tendency when people are anxious, people use marijuana, young males, and some females as well. But for young females, it also engaging in self-harm. And I apologize, you know, sometimes you make these statements and I don't really mean to, evoke people's emotions. And if you're going through this, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help you, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Does self-harm help people? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. People say, man, the minute I cut myself, I just feel so relieved. The minute I feel that razor on my skin, man, I just feel, you know, this pressure taken off my chest. The minute I see red, you know, I just feel so liberated. And does it help? Yes, it does. But it is also like marijuana, meaning that it may offer a temporary relief, but then that is not a proper or a healthy tool to actually deal with your challenges. Final point here is, please remember that there is nothing wrong with seeking help. By that I mean, there is nothing wrong with seeing a therapist. We prefer that you see a Muslim therapist. If you do not have access to a Muslim therapist, at least reach out to somebody who has been exposed to Muslim community. A person may not be Muslim, but they have lived around Muslims long enough that there is that sense of familiarity. If that person is not available, then at least seek somebody who is willing to learn about Islam and Muslims, mainly about Muslims, so that you know that they can help you. Sometimes if you have these issues, you may either choose to do talk therapy, and sometimes when a person's functioning is impaired, we might also recommend that they see a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist may give you medication. So please, you know, there is nothing wrong with seeing a psychiatrist or a therapist. The only recommendation is when you go to see a psychiatrist, I prefer that people go to a conservative psychiatrist. Conservative, we're not talking about social conservative or religious conservative. We're talking about somebody who's conservative, who's not just wanting to push medication on people. You know, you're going to assess, they're going to evaluate, and if the psychiatrist believes that you do not need medication, because sometimes, you know, when you go to the doctor and the doctor does not give you any medication, what do people say? No, that doctor doesn't know anything. I went to him and they did not give me any medication. That's not good. Some good doctors choose not to give you medication and say, look, I think that you can handle this. I believe that you can do this. There is, inshallah, enough. If we do 1, 2, and 3, you don't need to take medication. That's a good doctor. Okay? But the point, inshallah, that we can reach out to both. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all mental health, Ya Rabbal Alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all the people of paradise, Ya Rabbal Alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our families and protect our children, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Hada wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad.